The question is, what will you do with Jesus? And I'd like to start in the 27th chapter of Matthew and the 11th verse. And just a little bit of background, this account is where Jesus was standing before Pilate. And if Jesus had done a lot up to this point, so Jesus had come and was willing to condescend from his place in heaven. He came down to the earth, became as a servant. He came as a man. He had ministered to the people for several years. Jesus came and had brought hope to the hopeless. Jesus had brought salvation to the ones that no doubt felt spiritually in despair. I think of the woman who came in adultery and thought, you know, wondering what was going to happen to her. I mean, of all people, what was the Lord going to say to her? And he said, I don't condemn you either. But he had a message for her. He said, you go and sin no more. He brought hope. He brought healing to those that were sick, that probably thought that for the rest of their lives they were going to be destined to be sick and in bed and with all manner of disease and hurt and lameness, and he healed them. Yes. He raised them. And he brought sight to the blind. Those that thought there was no hope to see again, Jesus came and he brought sight. Yes. To even the blind. And Jesus ministered. He ministered to the needs of the people. Jesus had done all this previous to this point. And Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the scripture says that his sweat was as great drops of blood. Have you ever sweat drops of blood? I haven't. I don't know. There are cases where they say people actually sweat drops of blood. I've never seen it. But whether he did that or whether it was just that was a way of helping us understand the condition and the burden of his heart and the trial that he was in, I don't know. But it was great. And he had been to the Garden of Gethsemane and it said he went a little farther. And you know who he went farther for? For you. He went farther for you and for me when he didn't have to. He had done all of that. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we read this account before Pilate. Jesus had done all of that. And he had already ministered and he had already taught and he had already broke the bread of life. And now here he is a short time before the cross and he's standing before Pilate. And listen to what he says. Said, and Jesus stood before the governor in the 11th verse, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. That's all he said. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, no, never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this man, this just man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ. What shall I do then with Jesus? If I give you Barabbas, and I give you what you're asking for, what am I going to do with Jesus? And that's my question to you this morning. What will you do with Jesus? Have you ever been suddenly responsible for something that you didn't want to be responsible for? Well, we could think of all kinds of examples. Maybe your boss comes up to you and says, "Hey, look, this meeting that's going to occur in about 1 minute, I've got somewhere I've got to go. It's all yours. See you later." Well, you got to do something. It's there in front of you. You got a responsibility that you could walk away from it, but there'd be some consequences to it. You're put in a position and there you are. Or maybe somebody comes up and leaves a child with you in your care. Maybe you didn't ask for it. It was, "Here, can you please hold so-and-so? I'll be right back." And they turn and leave. Didn't give you a chance to say whether you wanted to or not. What are you going to do? You got kind of a pretty special charge in your hand. You got to do something with it. Or maybe somebody with more responsibility than what you have asks something of you or makes a request of you that maybe you didn't want to, but now there it is. Or maybe somebody's coming to talk with you that you don't really want to talk with. Has that ever happened to you? Here they come. You wish they'd turn and they keep coming. And then there they are. You're in a situation now. You got to do something. I've related this before. I remember a lady saying that she was in her house, a Christian lady, in a service one day. She was testifying this publicly, and she saw somebody coming to ring her doorbell, and she didn't want to talk to the person, but she didn't feel quite right about sitting in her chair and listening to the doorbell ring and not moving and just sitting there until she left. So she walked out the back door into the backyard so she wouldn't hear the doorbell ring. Well, that's one way of doing it. She might have felt better about it because she didn't hear the doorbell ring, but you know what? The doorbell still rang, and the lady was still there, or whoever it was that wanted to talk to her. She couldn't get away from that. She had to do something. One time my boy, when he was 4, I was in the shop working, and I turned around and looked, and he was working with some of my tools, some sockets. And I said, don't play with those. I said, "You need to put those away." And I went back to my work, fully expecting my 4-year-old obedient child to do exactly what I told him to do. And I kept working, and I turned back around, and he was still playing with them. And I said, "What are you doing? Didn't I just tell you to put those away?" And do you know what his response was at the ripe age of 4? With no inhibition, no bashfulness, he just looked at me, and with the most honest look on his face, he said, "I chose to ignore that." And it took me by surprise, and needless to say, he found out that decision-making process probably wasn't a good one to repeat. But he sent a message to me that I've never forgot. He didn't realize it at the time. Well, he got a message too, but I got a message. And it was almost like he thought that if he could act like I had never told him to do something that he didn't want to do, if he could just act like it was never said, it would be almost like he wouldn't have to be accountable for it. It was just so clear to me. That's what he was thinking. Because that's exactly what he thought. If I will just act like it was never said, therefore I can continue to do what I want. I think that Pilate was in a bit of a predicament. Pilate, he didn't want to be where he was that day. But there it was. This was the position Pilate was in. And there was Jesus, and he had to make a decision. He didn't want to. His wife said, don't have anything to do with this man. I don't think he thought that Jesus was a guilty man. But there he was. He was in a predicament. And he tried to get out of it. He tried to act like that he was just going to kind of put it to the side and remove himself from the situation. And he made a display of washing his hands and said, I don't have anything to do with this man. But you can't come in contact with Jesus and go away unaffected. You can't look Jesus in the eye and have him look you in the eye and choose to do nothing and go away unaffected. You don't have that luxury. You don't have that opportunity. Pilate tried, but it didn't work. And so I want us to think about the Word of God for a minute this morning. And if I could get you young people, all of you, this morning, we have a little bit of time. If I could get you to just settle in and listen for a little bit. This is important. I didn't put the verses in the Word of God. And neither did you. And I can't take them out. And you can't either. And the Word of the Lord describes a roadmap how to live and how to make heaven. Yes. And it says things like, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It didn't say second. It said seek first. There's another scripture that says glorify the Lord not just in your spirit, but in your body and in your spirit. That's a whole other message. I didn't write it. It's there. Another verse says, I write unto you that ye sin not. There's another verse that says, love your enemies and do good unto them. Phew, that's not always easy, is it? But I didn't put it there. Brother Marty said in a message some time back, he said, people can, I'm going to try to get it right. People can try to interpret things however they want, say it doesn't mean this and it doesn't mean that, but it means something. And I write unto you that ye sin not, seems pretty clear. It means something when it says to do good unto your enemies. It means something when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It means something when it says to glorify the Lord in your body and in your spirit. And know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It means something when he says not to be like the world. And he says not to go after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Means something. He says it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. I didn't put it there. I didn't put in there when he talks about how we should look. That's one that gets people's hackles up today. Don't tell me what I should look like. And anymore, it's not just what it should look like. It's don't tell me where I should go or what I should watch or what I should listen to. This is between me and the Lord. But the Bible gives lots of instruction that gives pretty clear direction on what we should look like, where we should go and not go, and what we should listen to and watch and all those things. You see, it has direct applicability to the way we live our lives. And I didn't put it there. You can hold it against me for preaching about it if you want. But I didn't write it. It's in the Word of the Lord. And it's going to stand whether you want to accept it or not. You can choose not to take the verses if you want. But they're still there. And you have to do something with it. And so the question this morning is, now we're going to get just a little bit closer. What are you going to do with Jesus? He's relevant. He's there. He's present. I have a good answer to this. Embrace Him. Go after Him. Young people, give Him your all. Be willing to walk away from the world and all that pulls and draws you, and those times in life where you feel like, well, this is my opportunity for this particular portion of life. When I get a little bit older, it'll be a little bit more convenient. Forget all of that. Embrace the Lord. What are you going to do with Jesus? Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'll do it. I'll go. Lord, here am I. Send me. That's the way. He's the captain of the Lord of hosts. Why would you want to follow anything else or anybody else? That's what you want to do with Jesus. He's the one that saves. Jesus is the one that is going to be your judge. He's your intercessor. Yes. Love Him. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Now. Yes. Not tomorrow. Not later. Do it now. That's what you do. But here's what concerns me. It seems like so many times people view Jesus almost, now I'm going to take some liberty here, but this is what it looks like. It's almost like people view Jesus as some kind of servant to be called upon just when they need Him and when it's convenient. And like, you know, you can ring a bell or something when you're ready to see Jesus. And then He's supposed to come at your bid and call when you're sick or you're hurt or you lost your job or something's really going bad in your life. And all of a sudden you feel like, well, Jesus is supposed to be a loving, caring God that's there for me. And so it's like we ring the bell and expect Jesus just to come. But then when everything's going well, we're just living our life. It seems like some people with Jesus, they profess that they love the Lord, but they don't bring forth fruit meet for repentance. They don't have a life to back it up. Some people profess with their lips that I'm a Christian, but they live, look, and act like the world. That's what some people do with Jesus. What are you doing with Jesus today? Young folks, what are you doing with Jesus? Older folks, mentally, all of us, what are we doing with Him? Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? If I release Barabbas, I still have Jesus to deal with. If I choose to live however I want to live, I can do that. But what am I going to do with Jesus? Because I still have Him to deal with. Yes. Jesus is still there. And He's still relevant. And we have decisions to make like this all the time in life. What am I going to do with what Jesus told me? What am I going to do with what the Word says? Yes. Now listen. Too many people want to do what they want to do so bad that they continue to do what they want to do, but they continue to ask Jesus about it, but they continue to do what they want to do. See, Pilate, he kept asking Him the question. And Jesus' response to him was, well, thou sayest. He asked Jesus, are you the king? Well, thou sayest. Jesus has already told the people who He was. Jesus has already ministered for several years. And yet they want to keep asking the question. And the thing was, is that Jesus knew that Pilate wasn't going to change his mind on what he was going to do. He had already decided, I'm going to give you up to be crucified. Jesus saw that. He saw his heart. He knew where he was. There was no reason to just keep telling him at this point. It came to the point where Jesus finally said, thou sayest. And I wonder if it said that Pilate marveled greatly because Jesus didn't say a whole lot. And I wonder if there's times where we are surprised by the lack of resistance that we get from Jesus when we start to cross over the Word. You know, we've been taught the Word, many of us here this morning, we have been taught the gospel from a young age. We've been taught the difference between right and wrong. We've had good pastors and good teachers and good parents and the Spirit of the Lord that whispers in our ear. We've had that. And I think sometimes that when people, they want to cross that line and they struggle and they don't cross it and they struggle. And then one day they decide they're going to cross it. And you know what they find when they cross it a lot of times? That a lightning bolt doesn't come out of heaven and strike them down dead. And I think that a lot of times people find that they don't have this crushing condemnation in their heart because they just crossed the line. If they knew that line was there and the Lord had dealt with them repeatedly, but finally they got to the place where they crossed the line. And you know what people do? They cross the line, and then they don't feel as bad as what they thought sometimes, not always. I'm talking about people who reject repeatedly. They make up their mind. They want to live for the Lord. They don't want Him to be displeased with them to a point. But then they want their own way too. And then they finally cross the line. And sometimes Jesus goes silent on us. Because He did that to Pilate. The second time Pilate asked the question, you remember what it said? Jesus didn't say anything. He was quiet. If I could get something over to you this morning, this point, young folks, get this, all of us. This is how people become deceived. People become deceived when they don't want to do a certain thing. They know the difference between right and wrong, but they don't, and then they cross the line, they begin to do what they want to do, and then all of a sudden they don't feel bad about it anymore. The Spirit withdraws itself. They continue to pray and ask the Lord after He's already told them. They cross the line anyway. And then the Lord backs off and says, well, thou sayest. I mean, if that's what you're going to do, I'll let you do it. And then they go ahead and keep praying about it. And then they say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't feel convicted about it. I think everything's okay. I don't see what the problem is. They used to see what the problem was. They used to understand, but now they've crossed the line. And deceit sets in because now they say, well, I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. It's because you didn't want to see anything wrong with it. That's why you have so many people today, and it's saints, it's coming right among us. Right in our churches, our congregations, where people are coming up in this society today where it's like everything goes and it's all just up to the individual. And you have too many people back there that are so ready to boldly say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I just don't see anything wrong with it. Well, they've been taught the Word of the Lord has something to say about it. It has a problem with it. But people say, well, my conscience just doesn't bother me. I just don't see it that way. Well, no, you probably don't. Because you allowed yourself to get to the place where you are willing to look at, to listen to present yourself in your outward appearance, in places that you choose to go and participate in. You made some decisions that you were going to start to cross some lines over the things that you had been warned about, you'd been taught about. It had been backed up by Scripture, but you decided you were going to go that way anyway, and then you crossed the line and you found out that you could still testify and still do it. You could still say, I'm saved. You could still come to church. You could still call a number and sing and still do those things. And then people say, well, I just don't. Has the Lord gone quiet on you? He's faithful to come back. He'll come back different times. That's the faithfulness of the Lord, is He doesn't want to see you lost. And He doesn't say, okay, fine, that's what you want to do. I'll take my ball and go home. That's not what He does. But He isn't going to impose His will on you if you don't want it. And when you don't want it and you repeatedly push it away and you say, this is what I, and you go after it, there comes a time where you really don't feel as bad about it as you used to. And then you try to tell others and yourself that all is okay. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with the Word? Or the whispers of His voice that are so faithful? What are we going to do with them? I want to read to you what Jesus says we should do. I want to read in the third chapter of Revelation. Jesus, and I read this verse a few Sundays ago, he told them, he said, here's my counsel. My counsel is that you buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you might be rich, and white raiment, that you might be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you might see. And he said, as many as I love, see, the Lord loves us. And that's why he does come back. He says, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I come to your heart's door and I knock. And if any man, if anyone will open the door, I will come into him and I'll sup with him and he with me. That's what the Lord wants to do. And this 22nd verse says, he that hath an ear, and we all have ears this morning, said, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Hear what the Word says. Hear what Jesus says. Hear the direction that he's giving us. And now I want to purposefully reiterate what I just said a couple minutes ago, because I want you to get a hold of it. Jesus won't keep incessantly ringing the doorbell at your porch when you don't want to answer the door. If you choose to put your earplugs in or walk out the back door because you know the doorbell's ringing and you really don't want to feel that conviction, or you really don't want, you choose to ignore it because it's really, it crosses against what it is you really want to do. And so you either mentally choose to ignore the word of the Lord, or you put earplugs in and don't put yourself in the place where you just don't want to hear it. The Lord isn't going to come in and pull your earplugs out, yank them out against your will. He knocks on the door. Behold, I stand at your door and I knock. And if you're willing to come and open the door, I'm willing to come in. But if you put your earplugs in, don't expect to hear the voice of the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord that way. He's not mocked. The Scripture says that the Lord is not mocked. He won't be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that you're going to reap. And so when the Lord comes to your house and he knocks on your door, and you're doing something or have something in your life that you don't want to let go of, don't put the earplugs in so that you don't have to deal with it and then say, well, I don't hear anything. I don't feel bad about it. I don't feel any conviction about it. I don't see what the problem is, because we put earplugs in. You understand what I'm saying? Be willing to have your ears attuned to the knock at the door. And if it's just gentle, listen, if the Lord comes by my way, And he wants to get my attention, and he knocks on my door, I want to hear it. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be so involved with what I'm doing and so taken with the course in life that I have chosen that when he knocks on the door, I don't even hear it. People say, well, the Lord, he's not. He knows where you are. He'll get your attention. He'll knock loud. He'll do whatever it takes up to the point of not crossing your will. I want to have my heart in the place where I'm open to the Lord. And so, what are we saying today with our lives and our actions? Sometimes Jesus gets to the point where he says, like he said here, when Pilate asked him the question, are you? He said, thou sayest. And the next time he didn't say anything. And so I want to ask you this question too this morning. Who are you contenting? You remember where that phrase came from? Who are you contenting? In the other account of this, in the 15th chapter of Mark, the same account, it said that Pilate, willing to content the people, released unto them Barabbas. And you know who was included in the people? When he said, and Pilate, willing to content the people, you know who was included in the people? Pilate. Pilate was. Because when it got right down to it, he was willing to content the people because he wanted them to be content with him in the end. And so he said, so Pilate willing to content the people. And so that could be something else we could write on the board is, who are you contenting? Who are you contending today? Pilate stood before the masses that were out before him, and they were clamoring. They were clamoring, give us Jesus. We don't buy into this. This morning, we stand before the masses every day, a world that is clamoring to try to convince us. Live this way. This is an acceptable way. Nominal Christianity does. This is okay to do. Acceptable. Look this way. Live this way. It's okay to think this way. Clamoring for that. And we have a decision to make. What are we going to do with Jesus? We can give him Barabbas. We can give him our hearts. We can decide, you're right, masses. That is a more convenient way to live. It ought to be okay for me to live this way, go these places, listen to these things, watch these things, look this way. It should be okay for me to do that and still profess Christ as you're telling me. I think I'll do that. Give him Barabbas if you want. But then you still have to deal with Jesus. Because Jesus is still there. He's still relevant. His word is still there. And the question to you this morning is, are you willing to be counted? Are you willing to stand before the masses? In front of all of the pressure that we feel in life to live a certain way, are you willing to stand alone? Are you willing to stand before the masses and say, I choose Jesus. I'm willing to stand alone. This morning, I choose Jesus. I want to content Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be a light to the world that dispels darkness? If you bring to the world exactly what the world already has, how are you bringing any light? Darkness doesn't dispel darkness. Light does. Of course you're going to look different. Of course you're going to act different. Of course you're going to look at different things and talk about different things and have different priorities. Of course you are, because if you're a Christian, you're not of the world. The Bible says the things of the world, they're not of the Father. So if you're of the Father, you're not going to be like the world. And that's where the masses are, the ones that are clamoring to try to convince us that all the, when I say the world, I'm going to include nominal, all the professed Christians out there today that are allowing almost anything that they want to allow and find justification for it. Because a long time ago, they crossed the line. The Spirit, the voice of the Spirit, the counsel of their parents, the faithfulness of the ministers that they had at church way back. And at some point they decided, that's not the way we're going to go. We're going to cross the line. And they stayed across the line so long, but they didn't want Jesus to totally forsake them because they didn't want to go to hell. And so they wanted to try to figure out how to do both. And then they pray about things that the Bible already tells. People say, well, I'm praying about it. Look, you don't need to pray about it anymore. It says, thou shalt not steal. You don't need to be praying about whether it's okay to steal. Because it already says, don't do it. You can save some time here. You don't need to pray about it anymore. And then people say, well, I'm praying about it. Looking to the Lord to help me know what His will is here. Lord, are you okay with this? I can hear the Lord saying, look, I've told you for years, so at this point, thou sayest. I mean, the masses are clamoring for us to become like them. Because the more we're like them, the less it differentiates them from truth. If we say we have truth, and then we're like them, well, that kind of, they can choose to ignore the truth, see? Be willing to be a light to the world. A difference. Not just for the sake of being different. The Lord doesn't say, well, today the world's wearing red, so I'd like you to wear blue. That way you can be different from the world. That's not what it is. No, the Lord would like the whole world to be the same. He would like the whole world to come to repentance and live according to the Word. But that's not the way that it is. The Lord knows that the masses are going to go a different way. So that's why He says, come out and be separate. The things that the world goes after, that's not what I want you to go after. Not just so that we can have a different colored shirt or a different kind of hat to differentiate us. It's because we want to walk like the Lord walks. He wants us to live for Him. Yes, are you willing? It's the best way to go. Yes. Be strong. Be settled. Be willing to stand alone. And this morning, are you comfortable with how you're dealing with Jesus? Because Jesus is there at your heart's door. And if you're willing to open the door, He's willing to come in. He's willing to go through every room in your house in a way to help you, not hurt you. He's willing to go through every room of your house, those secret places, those little locked closets, those little places that you're happy with everything else in your life, but there's one place you're afraid if you left the Lord and He might just want to go there. Let Him in. He's not coming in to condemn you. He's coming in to help you. He's coming in to say, look, I don't condemn you, but don't do this anymore. And here's some strength and here's some power and here's, I have something to help you because I want to lift you up. That's what the Lord, that's why He's knocking. Be willing to let Him come in. Are you letting Him do that today? What are you doing with Jesus? We can't recuse ourselves of Jesus. You know what the word recuse means? Sometimes you hear it. You hear it when there's a jury and maybe a court proceeding and somebody on the jury or prospective jury knows somebody that's in the case. And so they recuse themselves from the case because they have a conflict of interest. Pilate had a conflict of interest that kept him from doing what he should have done with Jesus. So he wanted to try to recuse himself, wash his hands and say, well, I don't have anything to do with this. You can't recuse yourself from Jesus and His Word. There's not a verse in the Bible you can say, well, this, you know, I'm a little bit different than most. In my situation, a little bit different. I'm going to recuse my, the Lord is not requiring this of me. We can't do that. It hurts us when we do that. The Lord wants us to He wants us to come. He wants us to follow. He wants us to accept Him. He wants us to embrace Him because it's the best way that there is. I don't want to be weighed in the balance and found wanting. See, there's a balance out there. And on one side is truth, and on the other and on the other side is my life and my actions. Do you remember what Solomon said? In the last verse of Ecclesiastes, he says, look, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what it boils down to. Fear God and keep His commandments first, the whole duty of man. He said, because He shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every part of your life, it's going to come up. It's going to all come up, and it's going to go on that balance. And you've got truth on the one side, and you've got your actions on the other side. Now, no matter how good my actions are, I will be woefully insufficient unless Jesus steps on that scale with me. But the only way He's going to step on the scale and provide forgiveness that we so desperately need, it's going to be if we have an open heart and an open mind and open ears to constantly live our lives, always live our lives where our ears are listening to that knock, where we're listening for the voice of the Spirit, and where we have a prayer of heart that lifts up to the Lord each day in every area of our lives where we say, Lord, what would Thou have me to do? And then be willing and obedient. And if we live that way and we walk that way, the Lord will bless you richly. That's where the blessings are. That's where the victories are. So Jesus is standing by today standing by your side. And the question for you is, what are you going to do with him? Let's choose him. I want to be true. Amen.